Second book of the Bible, Exodus, chapter 15. Song of Moses, sometimes called the Song of the Sea, or the Song of Miriam even. Page 57, if you want to try to follow along in one of the chair Bibles there. This is God's word for us this morning. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Chariots, chariots, and his host he cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength in your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. And the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to this song, one of the first recorded songs in your word, Lord, would you fill us with the joy of that day that you are triumphant over all your and our enemies. You are glorious. You are majestic. You are awesome in your holiness. Lord, may our lives reflect that. Change us, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a power in singing, isn't there? In music. A power to songs. We can hear a song and recall seasons and events in our lives. Songs make deep emotional impressions, don't they? You know what I'm talking about. This has happened to all of us. A certain song comes on the radio or maybe the jukebox, and you're immediately transported back to some time in your life, and you can't help but sing along. I don't know if you know this song by Tom Cochran, Life is a Highway. Life is a highway. I'm going to ride it all night long. You know that song? If I hear that song on the radio, I am immediately in like the spring and summer of my senior year in high school. When like life was a highway, it was wide open. I was ready to roll, you know? I mean, it's just all these memories come immediately to the surface. Songs can not only stir our memory, but right, they express great emotion. And some occasions are so wonderful, they demand singing. The Exodus, the delivery of Israel from the armies of Egypt, is just such an occasion, right? I mean, before the Song of Moses in 15, we just read at the look back at the end of chapter 14. Moses sums it up. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Seeing what they saw that day, they had to sing to the glory of God. Chapter 15 is a spontaneous celebration. God's people must sing. And it's recorded in God's word to summon us into that same sort of singing. Verse 1 tells us why. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. Of course, the historical occasion there is the amazing triumph over the great army of Egypt. But then in the rest of the song makes some things crystal clear that have been laid bare that day. The Lord is my strength and my song. They could have said our. Every person is saying my. It's a collective. We're all singing together. The Lord is my strength and my song. If they learned anything through the plagues and through the journey through the Red Sea, it's that strength belongs to the Lord. Right? It's all from him. When you face the great trials, you need the Lord's strength. Verse 2, as it's sung, is sort of a confession. What are we confessing? Our own inadequacy. Human strength is not enough. We can't look around horizontally for help. We must look above, ultimately. They and we are ultimately dependent upon a strength outside of ourselves, the Lord's strength. Asaph, David's chief musician, sang the same thing. Psalm 73, a great verse to memorize, verse 26 of Psalm 73. He sang, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Right? This flesh fails. Our hearts falter. But the Lord is our strength and he never fails us. He is our portion forever, and that portion will never run out. His grace is new every morning. It's sufficient for all things that we'll ever face until he brings us home into glory where we will never suffer any more wants or needs. We'll be in the very presence of our God. He is our strength, but not only our strength, our song. The Lord is my strength, my song. What are we saying when the Lord is my song, but that he is my joy, right? He's our joy. So functionally, during the week, practically, where are you looking for strength and for joy? I think about that. Examine your life. Where are you looking for strength to keep going and then joy to make it all worthwhile? What makes your heart sing? The scriptures summon us to trust the Lord as our song. But of course, there are other songs being sung in our ears and in the world, calling us. Earlier, when we were singing Lead Us Back, did you understand the verse when we sang, comfort sings a siren tune? Favor sings a siren tune. What do sirens sing? These false songs of joy and hope that destroy us on the rocks, right? You know the story from the Odyssey, what the sirens do to people. Comfort and favor are singing these songs, telling us, try to find life in ease, in comfort. Try to find your strength in the favor of men, pleasing men. These are just two of my idols. I don't know what yours are. But we're called here to put our hope in the Lord, that He would be our song. It's worth fighting for. Have you ever had the experience of the gospel being so clear and so powerful in your heart, maybe in a moment, that you just had to sing, right? I think those moments are too far and few between. But that's what the gospel promises. Isaiah saw this way ahead of time. Isaiah said, when the gospel comes, when the promises come forth and God comes in salvation, eyes will be opened, right? Ears will be unstopped. Tongues will be loosed to sing for joy. This is what the gospel does in our lives as we are freed. We must sing for joy. It's worth striving for. Oh, that we would pray to the Lord for His help. The verse 2 would be a true confession of our hearts and lives. Right? This is what we're striving for week by week. This is what we're aiming for in our life together. This is it. That we would all truly say, practically, in our lives, in our hearts, the Lord is our strength and our song. He is our salvation. That's the aim of that's our purpose. To make Him all of our strength and our song. For Him to be our joy. So you are most whole. Flourishing. You are most who you were made to be. You are most human when this is most true in your life. That the Lord is your strength. That the Lord is your song. If you want to be alive, that's the aim you want to shoot for. That's what you want to strive for. For the Lord to be everything. Your strength and your song. So the rest of the song really just develops. How do we get there? Moses looks in two directions. He looks backward and forward to find material to praise God. Looking back, verses 4 through 10 or so, on what God has done. The people recognize again that their deliverance from Egypt was all God. They call Him the man of war. The divine warrior, the one who comes to rescue His children from their enemies. God fought for them. They were merely called to wait and to watch, to be silent, to listen, to obey His commands. Verse 2, in many places, it's clear He sunk the best. Verse 4, the chosen officers. God defeated the greatest army on earth at that time. It's all God. They were overthrown by the Lord's powerful hand. Notice verse 9, the enemy's pride and hubris. What Pharaoh thought he could do. He said, I'll pursue. I'll overtake. I'll divide the spoil. I'll draw my sword. I will destroy them. It's like the world, you know, bragging. We can do this. We can offer this. We'll do this. If you submit to the Lord, we'll do this. You know, all these threats, all these false promises. How does the Lord answer? Well, verse 10, He simply blew. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. It's nothing for the Lord to take down this great army. The Lord blew and they sank. Now, I don't know, you might be a little uncomfortable with all this exultation about the destruction of their enemies. To our modern ears, rejoicing in the drowning of enemies might seem a little off. For aren't we called to love our enemies? Well, I want to think about this, because Israel was a small, vulnerable nation that had been treated inhumanely for hundreds of years. War will come to them in the future. That's a fact of the world in the ancient Near East. And things aren't really much better today, are they? They need to know that the Lord is with them and will fight for them. And that actually frees them to be a nation that loves and invites others in to the promises of God, because they don't have to defend themselves. They don't have to retaliate. God will do it. And so do you see how this helps us? Because we live in a very different age, don't we? We are the church, no longer a nation. On this side of the cross, we know this world is not our home. We are exiles passing through, living by the ethic of love. Right? Our weapons are not swords or guns. They are mercy. Our weapons are forgiveness and truth and kindness. Singing is a weapon in this world of darkness. So how can we live like that in this world of violence and injustice? Because we know our divine warrior has promised to return and will set everything right in the end. We can practice forbearance and patience, turn the other cheek, because Jesus will again come back and overthrow his and our adversaries according to his glorious majesty. He'll do it perfectly, justly, showing mercy to whom have mercy, and judgment to whom he will judge. It's in his hands. And so we can love and trust him. It's the great promise of Revelation 19, isn't it? The divine warrior will return. John saw heaven opened, 19:11 of Revelation. Behold, a white horse he saw, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has his name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're reading here about what our divine warrior did for Israel. And we know what he will do when he comes and sets all things right, so we can trust him now in the meantime, and we are free to sing. Secondly, as we look back, haven't we seen Jesus accomplish even greater victories over greater enemies than Egypt? He defeated sin and death, right? And is on the cross and at the resurrection. So we who are Christians, don't we exult in the victory of Jesus in defeating the power of sin in our lives? In defeating the schemes of the devil so we're not hopelessly entangled in the lies of this world? We look back on what Jesus accomplished at the cross, and we must sing. We lift high the cross. We must say, great is thy faithfulness. Growing in faith and singing go hand in hand. Right? This is part of our sanctification. Singing. Early in my Christian walk, this is one of the things that gave me assurance that I was changed, that I was saved. Because in my teenage, prideful, cocky years, I thought singing was effeminate, girly. I was probably a little, insecure and self-conscious. There was some way I could project some strength. Oh, I don't really sing. But when the Lord got a hold of my life, I had to sing. I began to love singing the songs of the faith that convey truth about what God has done. Let's sing. Lay down your pride. Don't worry about what people think. Sing for the glory of the God who has saved us. Not only does Moses look back for material to praise, he also looks forward. Verses 13 and 18 really open up and have a bigger picture, not just the Exodus, but what God is doing to keep his people through dangerous lands as they face the Philistines and the Canaanites. And he promises to bring them all the way to the promised land, God's abode, a holy mountain. Verse 11, the song asks, who is like you, O Lord? Oh, we know. Hannah actually answers in her song, doesn't she? 1 Samuel 2. She's saying, there is none holy like the Lord. There's none beside you, O God. There's no rock like our God. Verse 13. Verse 17, think about the fact that God will bring his people all the way home, his very mountain. This song teaches that there is beauty yet to be unfolded for God's people. as they were wandering through the desert. They're holding on to this promise that there's more to come. Life with Christ is a life of looking for beauty yet unfolded. Do you think you've experienced good things in Jesus so far? Well, hold on, because there's a whole lot more coming. If you add up everything good that you've seen in the past, it doesn't touch what is to come for us in the days ahead. As He continues to keep us, as He brings us all the way to glory, and then we experience Him face to face and in undescribable beauty forever and ever. We have every reason to sing. They have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. He says, verse 17, "You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain." The divine warrior, the king, is also a gardener who plants and cultivates his people, who cares for them tenderly, who nurtures like a gentle mother. He will reign forever and ever. This is the pattern of the gospel. The Lord coming to his people in their misery, raising them up, and then bringing them all the way home. For these ancient Israelites, that was to come to Mount Zion, to the mountain of God. For us, of course, now that's simply to be in Christ is to be home. And then one day he'll bring us to heaven. And then one day Jesus will make all things new in a new heaven and new earth. I think about the Gospel of John 14. Isn't this what Jesus did? God come down into our misery and taking our sin upon himself to bring us back to God. These are the words of Jesus himself. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is the wonderful promise of the gospel that we see even here back in Exodus. God is promising to bring them to his place, to his holy abode, into this close fellowship with himself, and that's the same promise we have in the gospel. You who feel so alone, I know you're lonely during the week. I know even when you're with people, you still feel a little bit alone. You still feel misunderstood. You're still wanting a little more from your relationships. And here Jesus is inviting you and saying, I'm going to bring it. There's beauty yet to be unfolded. Keep looking to me. Keep trusting me. Keep singing. There's more to come. Hold on, right? He's going to bring us all the way home. He promises to do it. Jesus says, "Where I am, there you will be." He's with us now by his Spirit. One day we'll be with him, body and soul. Perfect relationship, perfect fellowship, perfect bliss, glory forever and ever. This is the gospel. In closing, what I want you to see is, I think this chapter is the main point of Moses writing thus far. We read about Miriam leading all the women in this joyous dancing and singing. This is what they were made to do. It's what Miriam was made to do, to sing the glory of God to God and about God, to express joy to him and in him. So we have this poetry, this song, right in the middle of a historical book. But it would be a mistake to think this is an interruption or an interlude, or this song is somehow frivolous to the narrative history of the book. It's no add-on. It's the main point. This is the reason the Lord rescued his people, so they could exult in joy in him and sing to him in freedom, live their lives in worship to him without being slaves under Egypt's Pharaoh's thumb. This is what they were made to do. This is the point. So do you see? That's the point for us. Worship. And I don't just mean gathered worship here. This is certainly important, right? But if we think about our gathered worship, it's not an escape from the week. It's not just an add-on to our week. What we're doing here is a primer for all of life. We're trying to stir up the juices so our whole week can be worship, so all of life can be worship. Verse 2, again, is meant to mark all of life. The Lord is my strength and my song, not only on Sunday mornings, but on Monday mornings, on Wednesday mornings, in all the trials of life, in all the contexts you live, at school, in your workplace, on the sports field, at the doctor's office, in grief, in happiness, the Lord is our strength and our song. All of life, it's the point to give Him everything that we are, to worship Him. You can be sure every Israelite learned this song. The history of their redemption in singing, in verse. I would just ask, can we say the same? Right? Are we learning songs of redemption? Are we encouraging one another and teaching one another and reminding one another the great truths of the gospel so that we understand them and have them so deep, pressed so deep that we can't help but sing them back out to others? Are we celebrating Jesus as our King and singing of His triumphs? Are we singing of the things He's already done in history and in our lives, and of the things that He promises yet to do that bring us so much hope and joy that our hope isn't in vain? We're going to respond with singing right now. How deep the Father's love for us. It's not a bad verse to press down. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. It's good news. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us to sing. Free us from siren tunes. Would Your truth be so deep and clearly planted in our hearts that we can't help but sing? No matter what anybody thinks, no matter the situation, Lord, give us hope and faith and a faith and a love for You and others that sings. May our lives and our church be marked by singing. It's in Jesus' great name I pray. Amen.